Father, thank you for times of corporate worship where one of the ways we can give glory and honor is blending our voices in unison to sing praise to you. It blesses our hearts, Father, and we believe it blesses your heart when your people give you honor and praise. And we love you and we worship you today. And we come before your throne of grace and into your presence in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, our message is entitled, Make Your Calling Sure. Chosen as the text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. You may follow that on the screen or open your Bibles. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Making our calling sure. I want to talk to you about that in terms of something I read in a short devotional entitled, A Done Deal and a Daily Development. And I think that sort of encapsulates what our Christian walk is all about when we examine it thoroughly. A done deal and daily development. And you might use the analogy of marriage. Are you any more married on your 50th wedding anniversary than you were the first day? No, you are no more married 50 years down the road than you were on the first day. In like manner, you are no more saved after walking with the Lord for 40 or 50 years than you were on the day you were saved. But something happens, just as in the marriage analogy. As years go by and as you are in that relationship, you begin to understand each other a little better. You begin to think more alike. You even get to completing the other person's sentences before they are finished. You even sometimes, and ladies, I know this is frightening, you begin to look alike, you and your spouse. These things happen because of the relationship that has developed through the years. That's kind of the crux of what Peter is talking about. It's a done deal. Your salvation, he says, we're doing these things to make your calling and election sure. You've been elected, you've been called, but we must not forget that even though it's a done deal, we are called to daily development, getting to know the Lord better through the years. In Peter's epistle, especially this second Peter, knowledge is an important theme in this letter. In fact, knowledge or some form of the word knowledge is used 11 times in this epistle. And in the text that I just read to you, it was used 5 times. There's something about knowledge that is really important. But it's a kind of knowledge that causes us to grow. Remember, Paul, in writing about knowledge without love, said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so we understand that there is a deeper knowledge that finds its true meaning in our relationship with our Creator. And so this morning I share with you 3 thoughts about making your calling sure, especially as it pertains to knowledge. There is a knowledge that provides salvation. Secondly, there's a knowledge that produces fruit. And ultimately, there is a knowledge that promises assurance. When Peter begins this epistle, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As you know, in Greek, there are a lot of different words used for what we would use the same word, knowledge. We just talk about knowledge. In the Greek, Peter here uses the word epinosis. It's a form of the Greek word expressing the fundamental saving knowledge of God that is gained in conversion. I've said over and over again, somehow we understand that this work of coming into relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ is more than head knowledge. Because I would readily confess there are folks far more brilliant than I who have never come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a revelatory knowledge. Grace and peace be revealed in your life. Paul said at his conversion, but when it pleased the Lord to reveal himself to me, the knowledge that embraces our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is a knowledge that also carries with it a humility. Pride is the number one factor that keeps most people from God. If we think about the root of pride and how deadly it really is, it was pride that led Satan to rebel against God. He was lifted up in his own heart and he said, I will ascend to the mountain of God. I will be like the Most High. It was pride that caused Adam and Eve to eat from the tree. The idea that they could be like God instead of being the creatures who served God. Pride comes into our lives very subtly, and we have to guard against it, because I agree that of what we have classified the 7 deadly sins, pride is at the root of it all. And so this is a knowledge that comes with a certain amount of humility, a knowledge that allows us to accept the truth of things as they are, a knowledge of our sinful condition and need for a Savior. You see, it is pride, once again, that would cause folks to not come to the Savior, because in coming to the Savior, you must acknowledge, first of all, that you need a Savior. You must acknowledge that you're incapable of saving yourself. You must admit further that there is a flaw in your life, and that flaw is sin. You must admit that there is a brokenness between you and your Creator, and that you are the one who broke that relationship. And so there is the knowledge of that, and then accepting that that is a fact and that that is a reality. And might I add here that I have found, and I'm no philosopher, and I know not of all the philosophies of the world, but if you were to put our theology into philosophical terms, I believe that the philosophy that best describes the human race and the condition that we're in, first of all, must acknowledge that there's something far greater than ourselves out there. That there is a Creator. and that that which is created comes from the hand of one greater than the creation itself. Pride will not accept that. Do you realize that it is really pride that pushes the philosophy of absolute evolution, that there is no God, that it all happened by chance? It's pride, unwillingness to admit there's something greater than ourselves. And so we accept that. There's a knowledge that says that makes sense. Why all the sin and suffering in the world? You see, the agnostic and the atheist who does not believe in God bases his disbelief on the fact that there's brokenness and sin. Their argument is simply this, that if there is a God and he is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? The theology, and if you would allow me to say the philosophy of the Christian and biblical worldview, is that it's in the world because of man's rebellion. That this one who created and the one who is greater gave to his creatures an opportunity to be obedient to him and to serve him and to love him, and they chose to rebel against him, and sin entered the world and death. And it is further evidenced by the fact that while death is the great enemy of the world, folks, if there were no death, there would literally be hell on earth. Can you imagine men and women living forever in this broken and rebellious and sinful condition, with sickness and disease more rampant than it is now, with evil that is unlimited? And so philosophically and theologically, I have this knowledge that says there's a creator. We rebelled against him, and we're suffering the consequences. But my theology and my knowledge also says this creator is a good God, and he would not abandon that which he loved. As Max Lucado puts it, he loved you so much, he'd rather die than live without you. And that is exactly what he did. For he himself came to the earth and bore the sins of these rebellious creatures because of his great love. And so Peter says in this letter, I want your knowledge of our Creator and of the Lord Jesus Christ to be multiplied. And furthermore, as we're aware of this condition and our need for a Savior, we come to the knowledge that produces salvation, provides salvation. We come to understand that we are saved by grace through faith, that we could never do enough to earn our salvation. This is at the heart of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith in this God who has provided all that we need. When we talk about philosophical thinking in terms of the religions of the world, all the religions of the world are somewhat identified by a two-letter word, do, D-O, do great deeds. Do sacrificial acts. Do tremendous things that serve others. Do more. And even to the point when it slips into our Christian faith and legalism begins to abound, which says your salvation is based on do more, do this, do that. You'll never do enough. That's religion. Christianity is a four-letter word. Done. It's not a do word, it's a done deal. When Christ spread his arms wide on that cross some 2,000 years ago, and there in the midst of those last words that he expressed, including forgiveness to those who had mistreated him, great words of victory, not words of defeat, escaped from his lips when he said, "It is finished." So we see that our relationship with the Lord is a done deal, but it is also a daily development. Because not only do we possess knowledge that provides our salvation, Peter here encourages us with the knowledge that produces fruit. Daily development, if you please, making us more like Christ. In verse 4, he uses the words, he's given us everything that will make us partakers of his divine nature. Not saying that we become divinity, but saying we become more like Christ. The Bible emphasizes this in numerous places. By His Spirit, we're all being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Paul, in that great treatise in Romans chapter 8, when he says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, he called us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In our text, the Living Bible translates verse 4 with these words, to give us His own character. In other words, the first day we're saved, we're saved. When we live for the Lord 70 years, we're no more saved than we were the first day. But doggone it, in the meantime, we ought to be looking more like Christ. We ought to be growing to look more like Christ. You see, we have a great problem, we human beings. Our minds have been so inundated with performance and reward that we have a hard time understanding that if you don't have to work for your salvation, what difference do the works make anyway? And that's a total misunderstanding. If I were going to impart any scriptural knowledge to you today, it would be along this line. Separate those things. Get that out of your mind. God called us to become more like Him. He called us that through His Spirit and our growth in Him, that image of Him that was broken. Remember, what did God say on the crowning day of creation as He and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ were involved in creation? He said to them, in that holy Trinity, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Sin broke and marred that image. But Christ, who is, the Bible says, the express perfect image of the Lord Jesus, of God the Father, came and paid the price for our sins. And in Christ, our calling is not only to be saved, but to allow that broken image, that marred image, to be restored in us day by day through daily development, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to where 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road from conversion, we look more and more and more like Christ. We were created to be like Christ in the way He treated people. In that great, great message that Paul gives in Ephesians, upon which we stand and we often quote, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. We can't do a thing to buy our salvation. We can't do a thing to pay for our salvation or to be any more saved than we were when we first accepted Christ as our Savior. But we can spend a lifetime growing to look more and more and act more and more like our Savior. And that blesses us and it blesses other people. This is a knowledge that produces fruit. It's the work of the Spirit. The Bible talks about fruit over and over, doesn't it? In the great 15th chapter of John, in the teaching on abiding in the vine, he says, you can't produce any lasting fruit except through me. Let my life flow through you. Paul writes in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Why is it called the fruit of the Spirit? Because it's the fruit that expresses the very fruit that Jesus imparted when He was here on earth, and the fruit that He will still impart through our lives if we will allow Him to do so. And much like the list in Galatians, we see Peter saying in our text, now, if you understand that it's a done deal and that you have been saved by God's grace, then be very, very diligent to allow this fruit to be developed in your life. It begins with faith. Everything begins with faith. Why does everything about the Christian life begin with faith? Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Faith is more than some ambiguous term. Faith is absolute trust, and we're called to that, brothers and sisters, because we believe in an invisible God. We believe in a Savior who lived 2,000 years ago, whose physical form we've never seen. Remember when Thomas saw him after the resurrection and put his Savior to the test by saying, I want to touch those nail prints. I want to feel that spear. By the way, Thomas never had to do that. When Jesus appeared that second time, Jesus just said, okay, Thomas, if you're doubting, go ahead. And Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus said, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But also blessed are those who have never seen and believed. So we're called to faith because we believe in a God who's invisible. We believe in a Savior that we've never physically seen. We believe in a Holy Spirit that indwells us by faith because you can't see him either. It's a mystery. We believe in a book that has its origin some 4,000 years ago and has been preserved throughout the annals of history. All of that requires faith. And so we begin with faith. We trust absolutely in this Creator God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But from that foundation of faith, we begin to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, virtue, a life well lived, a life positively lived, a life of good quality, and adding knowledge. The kind of knowledge that doesn't puff up, that doesn't make you proud, the kind of knowledge that makes you admire God more and more and more, the kind of knowledge that makes your God bigger and bigger than he's ever been. Because if you have the same tiny concept of God now that you had at the moment of conversion, you've not been growing in the knowledge of God. David said, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us make him bigger. You've heard me say over the years and more as I get older, don't take this the wrong way, but I have more questions than I do answers because God is so big. I've quit giving trite answers and little cliches to answer people's deeper questions. God's too big for that. I don't have to know as much as I'm content to know the one who does know, to put my trust in God, to grow in the knowledge of God that makes him bigger and bigger. Self-control. It's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is self-control. The Spirit himself gives us what degree of self-control we have. Because on our own, we don't have any self-control. I don't have to go much further than this last Thursday to remind many of you, you don't have much self-control. You promised you weren't going to eat that last piece of pie. We get stupid. I had a great Thanksgiving dinner. I had a great Thanksgiving dinner, and I ate several little desserts at the end. And on the way home, I got a craving for Fritos corn chips. My body was telling me you need salt. And I came home, and I took that bag of Fritos, and I got a 12-ounce Pepsi, and I sat down, was watching some Thursday night football, and I caught myself shoveling in Fritos faster than my hands would hardly allow me to get a swallow. I got indigestion. I did not sleep well. And I woke up the next morning saying, how stupid can you be? Maybe you have more self-control. I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about how we tend to indulge all our appetites. Greed, pride, lust, selfishness, if we're not careful. Only the Spirit can put, if you please, a damper on our natural tendency toward lack of self-control. A self-control life is a blessing to others. And then to your self-control, perseverance, hanging in there. Folks, our walk with the Lord at times will call for simply that, hanging in there. There will be what seems to be the dark night of the soul. There will be times in life when God seems strangely absent. There will be times when we've prayed and prayed and it is as if the doors of heaven are shut. And those are the times that call for perseverance, which is a gift of the Spirit within us, a fruit of the Spirit, a reminder that God is still for us and not against us. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That brotherly kindness is just that affectionate family feeling. Oftentimes, many of you here have expressed one of the things you appreciate about this little congregation is that feeling of brotherly kindness, of family care and concern. That's a work of the Spirit, folks. And it is something that all of us must cooperate with the Spirit to allow to continue to develop in our hearts and lives. To share that, because that reflects the very life and image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if we forget to do these things, if we don't practice these things, if we don't allow the Spirit to continue to develop these things in us, it's almost as though we have forgotten the done deal. It's almost as though we've forgotten that we were saved from our old sins. And he said, when you do that, you've become nearsighted almost to the point of blindness. You have forgotten, as I mentioned already, that even though we're saved by grace through faith, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we have knowledge that provides salvation, knowledge that produces fruit, and finally, knowledge that promises assurance. What gives you assurance of your salvation? What gives you assurance, I am saved? What gives you assurance that when I die, my spirit will live on? What gives you assurance that on that great day when Christ comes again, my spirit will be reunited with a new and glorified body, where I will dwell with Christ and with all fellow believers forever in new heavens and a new earth with its perfection? What gives you that assurance? Well, I think Peter says it's the knowledge, a knowledge that is based on Christ's work and his word. And again, it is by faith. Christ has promised that those who come to him, he would in no wise cast out. He has promised that he who believes on the Son has life. I don't have time this morning to enumerate all the promises. Peter encapsulates them in verse 4 when he says, exceedingly great and precious promises have been given to us. And so our assurance is based on the knowledge of Christ's work, a completed work on the cross, and his word. But it is not only based on that, it is expressed through evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes. We look at other people and we don't see the evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. And that's not for me to judge. I will have an opinion. I might wonder, I might be concerned as a pastor when I don't see certain evidences. I'm concerned, but it's not up to me to be, quote, a fruit inspector. Now, that's one of my pet peeves, and I've addressed it two or three times, and this is an opportunity for me to address it again. Don't let me hear you say, well, God didn't call me to judge, but he said I could be a fruit inspector. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. If you read that in its context, Jesus was warning them to not be led astray by false teachers. He was not saying go around and judge everybody's life by their fruit. Teachers will be accepted and approved by the fruit of their teaching. So he said, you will know them by their fruits. So that's my pet peeve. I'm not judging, I'm just a fruit inspector. I'll tell you who the fruit inspector is. Each of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of himself. I have concerns about fruit, and most of it is the concerns I have about the fruit in my own life, because I will give an account to the Lord myself. But this knowledge that promises assurance is expressed through the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. As we seek to be kind, as we seek to bless others, as we seek to submit our will to His will, as we seek to speak the truth in love, as we seek to be more like Christ, there will be evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives, and that evidence gives us assurance. I really do. Nobody's saved by going to church, but when I look out and see each of you, my brothers and sisters, on the Lord's Day, to me that's evidence of the fruit. You want to be here. Up to a certain age, you may be dragged here, but those of you who are old enough to make your own decisions, you are here because you choose to be here. You choose to be here because God is here. You choose to be here because Christ is worshiped here. You seek to be here, and that's fruit. As you go out and minister to other people, as you treat each other kindly, as you do those things that represent the life of Jesus, you are bearing fruit that gives assurance that you have been saved. And finally, this knowledge that promises assurance is that it's confirmed by continued faith, fruit, and perseverance. We are called to finish well. And so sometimes folks get sidetracked. John said in his epistle, many had gone out and left the church. He said they left us because they were not part of us. When you are genuinely connected to Christ, when you are born again, when you are in that family, I agree with what some of the church forefathers said. You will persevere because of God's preservation. God, if you're His, will not let you be comfortable very long walking away from that to which He has called you. And so the knowledge that brings assurance is based on Christ's work. It's evidenced through the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and it is given assurance as you continue to bear that fruit and as you persevere and serve Him. So this morning, as we bring this service to a close, I wanted to lay this out so we could put in proper perspective the assurance of salvation, a done deal, but the call to service and fruit bearing, which is a daily development. Folks, I got a lot more developing to do. How about you? I'm as sure as anything I'm saved. And if I get closer and closer to the Lord than I've ever been before, I won't be any more saved than I was as a boy of 11. But I sure hope to goodness as I get closer to the Lord, I become a greater blessing to those around me. And you will too, because God's called you to that for His purpose and for His glory. Will you stand to your feet? The worship team's left me a little note up here, and I don't think it was left for me. Talks about blessed assurance. Well, I like that. I don't think we could sing a better song to close than the blessed assurance we have in Jesus. If you have any need to come to this altar this morning, please feel free to do so. Remember, as George, at the end of the service, we're going to bless and anoint Gail and Adina as they head out to Mexico. We want to send them off with the grace of God. But we'll pray for any of you who have any need. But let's worship the Lord with this grand old song. I think it would be appropriate to ask Gail and Adina to come before we offer the benediction, so as a church, we can together offer a blessing to them as they travel down. Mom going for a short spell, Adina going back to that ministry that she loves and has been called to. And we're going to miss her around here, but I'm sure they miss her down there even more. Adina's one of those, can I just say, real people. No pretense. She doesn't matter if she disrupts a service with just an outburst, because that's just who she is. And God loves that, and we love that. We love her mother, and we're going to anoint her with oil and pray over them for this trip and for her continued ministry. And you guys continue to play just gently. I think that's wonderful. And everybody just come and... you can lift your hands up or just however you want to do it. Come and come on, Steve. We're just going to pray for them. George, anoint them and pray. Thank you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed, and please greet one another with the love of Christ.